Welcome to church again this afternoon, especially those who are visiting with us. This afternoon, our call to worship comes from Luke 12, verses 31-32. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let us first sing the hymn that is on page 2 of our bulletin, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we sing to the praise of God this afternoon, first from Psalter 134, and we sing all the stanzas. Within thy temple, Lord, in that most holy place, we on thy loving kindness dwell, the wonders of thy grace. 134, all the stanzas.
Thank you.
occasion, we turn in the Word of God to the Old Testament, and we read from two psalms. First from Psalm 143, and then we read two sections of Psalm 119. First we read from Psalm 143, and then secondly from Psalm 119. Psalm 143, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness. Do not enter into judgment with your servant, for in your sight no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness, like those who have long been dead. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk, for I lift my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake. For your righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. In your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all those who afflict my soul, for I am your servant. So far from Psalm 143, then we turn secondly to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, we begin reading at verse 1, and we'll read the first stanza, and then we continue reading in verse 105. 105. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 8. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. And then turning ahead to verse 105 and reading through 112. And you notice that these psalms are prayers to God. And many of the psalms are prayers. We are considering the Lord's Prayer, but the psalms also are, many of the psalms also are worded in language of prayers. And so they are words which we can pray to God as we, even as we read them and as we do so privately as well. So verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. So far the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord bless his word, and may it be edifying to us. Let us also read from our Heidelberg Catechism. And we have come to Lord's Day 48. Lord's Day 48, you find it on page 85. The numbers at the top of the page at the back of the Psalter, page 85, Lord's Day 48. Which is the second petition. Your kingdom come. That is, rule us by your word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to you. Preserve and increase your church, destroy the works of the devil, and all violence which would exalt itself against you, and also all wicked counsels devised against your holy will, till the full perfection of your kingdom take place, wherein you shall be all in all. We come before God in prayer. Congregation, let us at this time make confession of our faith, and then we will sing together from Psalter 124. No, sorry, 320 rather, and we will sing. Well, I think I missed a Psalter, didn't I? But we'll sing 124 after the confession of our faith, and we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 6, and 7. Let us confess in our hearts and with our mouths, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our song of response to the sermon will be from Psalter 194, 194, and we sing all four stanzas, which is the title of which is The Kingdom of Our Lord. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been studying the Lord's Prayer together, and you are familiar enough with this prayer to know that it consists of six particular petitions. And the first three of these petitions concern God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And the second group of three petitions consists of our need of food, our need of forgiveness, and our need for help when we face temptation. And so you might say there are two major parts of this prayer. The first three are concerning God's name, kingdom, and will, and the second three speak of our relationship to God in the areas of our food, our forgiveness, and our temptation. Now, if this prayer is meant to be a model prayer, because you remember that Jesus gave this prayer in response to the request of the disciples to teach them to pray, and if it's a model prayer, if it's a prayer that we should pray to God, then most certainly this structure should form somewhat the content of our prayers to God. Now, does it mean that we are required to rigidly follow the various petitions of the Lord's Prayer when approaching God, because we've also just read from some of the Psalms, which are also prayers to God, and they consist of different elements depending upon the circumstances or the occasion we find ourselves when we pray to God. But most certainly when we survey our prayers over a period of time, then we might say that each of these elements should be present in some way. They should be receiving continual attention. And so we might ask ourselves, what do I find when I examine my prayers to God? What do I pray about most often? What do I pray about most passionately? We might ask ourselves, how often are our prayers, first of all, about God's glory and kingdom and will? And aren't there times when we are concerned primarily and maybe even exclusively with our own needs? And don't we sometimes even skip over these three petitions and immediately begin with our needs? And how often, even when we express thanksgiving in prayer, that we are thankful because we have received blessing rather than simply because God is God? Now, this does show us that we are human, most certainly, and we are often overwhelmed with the urgency of the immediate, of our position, of our cares, of our needs, of our anxieties and our troubles, and often we might approach God even like a little child when we simply express our desires to God. And so while this is understandable to a degree as humans, we must recognize that it doesn't faithfully follow this pattern that Jesus has given to us. And nor does it follow the pattern of many of the Old Testament prayers, and found mostly in the Psalms, but also in some of the other narrative sections of the Old Testament. Nor does it follow some of the prayers we find in the New Testament. For instance, the prayers of the Lord Jesus that we have read, I think, last week from John 17. You see, there's a reason why the Lord instructs us to begin our prayers focusing upon the name of God and the kingdom of God and the will of God. The reason we are to focus upon these things, first of all, is because then our struggles and our problems and our trials and our temptations and everything else we face, they're put in the proper perspective, you see. Because when they're filtered through God's name and kingdom and will, then we understand them correctly. When our hearts are overwhelmed with the glory of God and with God's kingdom and the spreading of the gospel and that God's name would be known, then all of our experiences are put in their proper place, aren't they? And that's why he says, when you pray, pray our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and so on. Well, last week we considered the first petition, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. And this week we are going to focus upon the second petition, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. And all these imply that we are to come before God in reverence, in adoration, in praise, in worship, in thanksgiving. Now, this is to be on the utmost of our minds as we come into the presence of God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, when you come to God, says our Lord, in effect, even though you may be in desperate conditions and circumstances, it may be with some great concern on your mind and in your heart, even then, he says, stop a moment and just recollect and realize this, that your greatest desire of all should be that this wonderful God who has become your Father in and through the Lord Jesus Christ should be honored, should be worshipped, and should be magnified among the people. And really, the second petition, your kingdom come, it flows out of the first one, doesn't it? Hallowed be your name. Because then we are expressing our desire that God's name would be made known and that everyone in the world would bow before God in adoration, in reverence, in praise, in worship, in honor and thanksgiving. And then we will pray, your kingdom come. For when we pray that his name would be hallowed, we are also recognizing that God's name is not hallowed in all the earth. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we are pleading that God's name would be made known throughout all the earth. Because of sin, you see, there's another kingdom. There's a kingdom of Satan. There's a kingdom of darkness. And our desire should be that God's name would be hallowed and that all the earth would worship him. But there's an opposition to this. There is those which resist it and who are antagonistic against this truth and who consider any reference to the name of God as being offensive. And so people are teaching that we are to be tolerant of everything. But to be tolerant of everything means that we are following after nothing. Because toleration is being preached today towards every perversion, every ungodly and sinful act. But there's no toleration today for the glory of God. We live in a country where the name of God is not hallowed, where the kingdom of darkness is increasingly impacting every level of society. And all this teaches us that there's a great war going on, that Satan is battling against the kingdom of God, and that there's opposition to the name of the Lord. And that there's a desire to push out God from our culture and to reject his word. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying that the kingdom of God would prosper and grow. Well, let's consider this petition under these three points. We'll look at the beginning of this kingdom, the growth of this kingdom, and then the perfection of this kingdom. Your kingdom come, the beginning, the growth, the perfection. When you are asked the question, explain the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, or what do you mean when you say your kingdom come, what would you say? Well, some might say that we are praying that many people would come to faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true. Or you might say that we're praying that the work of mission and evangelism would grow and increase, and this is correct. Or perhaps we would say that God's glory and his name would be known in our land, and all this would be true. But the first thing that we're praying for in this petition is that God's kingdom would be prospering in our own hearts, in our own lives. And the Catechism refers to this when it says that we are asking God to rule us by your word and spirit, that more and more we would submit to you. You see, we're praying that God's kingdom would first of all grow in our own hearts. In our lives. And this is the needed focus in our day for a couple of reasons. First, we need this focus upon the growth of God's kingdom in our own hearts, because today there is a great deal of focus, as there has been in the past, upon the externals. It is a day when the focus on things is often emphasized and activity is often spoken of. But we're reminded that the prosperity of the kingdom of God is not simply something which is spoken of or which is done, but the growth of the kingdom of God is that there is a hunger for the word of God in our lives, and that more and more our hearts are desiring to fellowship with God and with his people. But secondly, we need to focus on our own hearts, because our natural tendency is to focus upon others as well, isn't it? Have you ever noticed how much easier it is to apply a sermon or a scripture passage to someone else rather than ourselves? But if our own garden is full of weeds, we shouldn't have so much time to weed our neighbor's garden. It's good that we first begin at home, isn't it, with the weeds of our own garden before we move on to our neighbor's garden and before we become critical of the weeds we observe in his garden. By nature, we pay more attention to the speck of dust that is in our neighbor's eye than the log that is in our own eye, to use the language of our Lord Jesus. But when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying that God would be at work in our hearts, first of all. We are calling for God to rule us by his word and spirit. And that requires a submissive heart to his word and spirit. Do you long to be more and more submissive? You know, it's not often that we pray for that, do we? But when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are actually praying that God would make us more and more submissive to his word and to his spirit. And so when we are praying, "Your kingdom come," we are asking that we would become increasingly subject to his law and to his word and to his spirit. You see, not to have this desire, first of all, for ourselves is to pray in a hypocritical way. But when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying that our lives would continually be renewed by the Spirit of God, that we would be weeding our own garden, and that we would be removing every sin that so easily tempts us. Because every time we sin, we are actually rebelling against this kingdom, this kingship of Jesus Christ, aren't we? Every time we go against the Word of God, we are rejecting the Lord Jesus as the King of our lives, because our sin, it's contradictory to this prayer, "Your kingdom come." And so if we are going to pray this petition sincerely, not only must we be citizens in God's kingdom, but we are only by faith in Jesus Christ, but we must be soldiers, you see, in this kingdom. We must be laboring and fighting and battling against our enemy, the enemy that lies within us. We must be battling against our sin, our lust, and our selfish desires. We must be battling against all the temptations with which we are presented with, and with God's help, that we might put our enemy to death. You see, in this way, the kingdom of God grows in our hearts as we continually put off sin and put on righteousness. This is the way we are called to live. And this is what we are praying when we say, "Your kingdom come." We are asking God to renew and revive us so that we would be better citizens of his kingdom. And we're looking to the word of God to direct us and lead us. We are praying as the psalmist prays in Psalm 119, "Oh, that my eyes were directed to keep your statutes. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You see, when we are citizens in God's kingdom, then we are never really satisfied with ourselves. On the contrary, we are aware more and more of our imperfections in ourselves. And we are growing in our complete and unconditional surrender to him as our King. And that we want to be controlled not by ourselves, which is something contrary to our nature, but we want to be controlled and mastered by God and his word. And this is difficult at times, isn't it? This is difficult because we can so often relate to what the Apostle Paul says, "The good that I desire I do not do, but the evil that I desire not, that is what I find myself doing." But yet when we pray this prayer with sincerity, "Your kingdom come," we are praying that God would be at work in our hearts, that we would love him more, that we would serve him more diligently, and that we would be submissive to his word and to his spirit, and that we would both be willing and able to obey God's word from our hearts. "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness," we pray in Psalm 143. And then we also can pray for the growth of God's kingdom in and through the church. You see, when you pray, "Your kingdom come," it's not only a personal prayer, which speaks of the growth of God's kingdom in our own hearts, but it's also a prayer of the church, isn't it? And that's why our catechism says, "Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the works of the devil." You see, it's a prayer for the preservation of the Word of God. We are praying, preserve your church, O Lord. Keep her true to your word. Keep the preaching faithful. Preserve her from infighting and tensions. Preserve your church from decay, from error, from unbelief, from self-righteousness. Preserve her from being only a Sunday church and not the rest of the week. Preserve the youth of the church. And whatever dangers that may threaten your church, preserve your church. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying, as the psalmist says in Psalm 122, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. We're praying for the church of Jesus Christ. There are so many attacks on the church from without, but also sadly from within. There's an undermining of the Word of God, which is the only foundation of the truth. And today, there are many which are compromising the Word of God, replacing it with what seems right in their own eyes. There are those who are questioning the not only the authority, but the infallibility of the Word of God because they say that that's old-fashioned or that's contrary to science, and they believe that they have a proper understanding of creation, and therefore they make these attacks upon the Word of God, never questioning their own limited knowledge or limited ability or limited understanding, but questioning the very Word of God. And therefore, we see how the Word is being undermined. And it's being replaced, isn't it, in many circles with pop psychology and seven steps to this and six steps to that, as if the Word of God is about man and his need rather than, first of all, God and his glory. And so when we pray, destroy the works of the devil, we are praying that God will crush Satan under his feet, that the kingdom of God would grow and that the church would be preserved, and that she would increase. It's a prayer that many would come to repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would seek forgiveness in the blood of the Lord Jesus himself. And so that results, that means that there is to be a zeal for making the name of God known. And this means that we will be active, as we heard last time, in evangelism as individuals and as a congregation. Because the church, she is called to be a living testimony in the world, and we are to be at work promoting and defending the cause of the gospel. Now, this involves not only being defensive against attacks on the church, but we are to be active on the offensive as well. You know, historically, the churches often take a defensive position, as if we are to defend our place in society and we are to put walls around us to protect us from that which could infiltrate us from the outside. And while every institution needs to be defensive to a sense, that any hockey player or football player knows that you'll never win a game if you're merely defensive. The only way you can win is there both effective defense and an effective offense. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying that as individuals and as a congregation, we would be used not only in preserving the truth and keeping the truth, but also promoting it and seeking to make God's name known. And that's why we read of our calling that Jesus gave to his disciples, that we're to go out baptizing and teaching, that the kingdom of God would be made known in all the earth. And so we're praying, your kingdom come, with the hope and expectation that God will bless those efforts. And we do so also with the knowledge of the perfection of this kingdom. And that's why we continue, and we do this until the full protection of God's perfection of God's kingdom takes place, wherein God shall be all in all. You see, it's a prayer, isn't it, for the perfection of the full kingdom of God until God's name is made known. Now, we don't often pray that the full protection of his kingdom would be made known, but we can pray until it is made known. You see, there's no doubt who is successful. There's no doubt who will be successful in the end, is there? Just think of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we even heard this morning, of our Lord Jesus upon the cross, and where he made payment for the sins of all of his people as he suffered and died upon the cross. And you might say, well, how will that lead to victory? How does the death of the king lead to victory? Well, the death of the king leads to victory only if you understand who the real enemy is. The real enemy is sin. The real enemy is the judgment of God, which is to come upon those who rebel against him. And that means the only way to victory and the only way to complete freedom is to overcome the real enemy and to create a way in which God's kingdom can be effectively grow in the hearts of his people and through the church of Jesus Christ. And so because Jesus Christ has gained the victory over sin and over Satan, and because he's made the full price and payment for sin, we might know that his kingdom will reach such perfections that every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is King, and that God's glory would cover the earth. One day, earth and heaven will be in perfect harmony, will they not? There will be eternal peace where it'll no longer be disturbed by sin. God's word and God's spirit will rule perfectly over everyone in the new heavens and the new earth. And so it is most encouraging to confess and to acknowledge that this will be the reality. And while there are those who object to this truth, yet the day is coming when God's kingdom will completely destroy all those who are opposed to it. And when Jesus Christ returns on the clouds of heaven, he will demonstrate his final victory, and then Satan and his kingdom will be thrown into the pit of eternal darkness, and God's kingdom will be manifest in his glory, in its glory and its majesty. And this way, your kingdom come is a prayer for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. And how beautiful that will be when Christ himself will give the dominion to his Father and God will be all in all. And so this petition amounts to this, that we should have a great longing and desire that the kingdom of God and of Christ may come into the hearts of men. And it should be our desire then that this kingdom would extend first, as we said, in our own hearts. For it is to the extent that we worship him and surrender our lives to him and are led by him that this kingdom comes in our hearts. And when we desire to know God, who he is, because of his excellencies, then we truly are praying your kingdom come. And when you love God, not in the first place because of what he gives to you, but primarily because he's God, then the kingdom of God is growing in your heart, and you will pray that God will be guiding you more and more, and you are surrendering yourself to him. But there's still that struggle, isn't there? We live in a day of struggle, but we can know that as we look to Christ in faith, that we will succeed as he strengthens us, because Christ is our refuge and he will strengthen you. So Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then Christ gives the promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail. But not only should our desire for God's kingdom grow in our hearts, as we've seen, but we should be also longing to see this kingdom extend in the hearts of lives of other men and women. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're also praying for what? The success of the gospel. We are praying for the conversion of men and women. We are praying for that the kingdom of God would come today in Canada, in the United States, in Central America, in Europe, in Africa, and in every part of the world. Your kingdom come is an all-inclusive missionary prayer, isn't it? That God's name would be made known. But even more than that, when we pray your kingdom come, we are looking for and longing for the day of the Lord, aren't we? It means that we're anticipating the day when all sin and all evil and all wrong and every injustice and everything which is opposed to God shall finally be destroyed. It means that we'll have longings in our hearts for the time when Jesus shall return, when all that oppose him shall be thrown into a lake of burning, and the kingdoms of this world shall have become the kingdoms of our God and of Christ himself. And the meaning of this petition is expressed so perfectly at the end of the book of Revelation when the prayer is made, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus Christ." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And our Lord is emphasizing here that before we think of our needs and of our desires or even our concerns, we first of all must have a burning desire for the fullness of God's kingdom and His name would be glorified and praised over all the earth. Is that your desire? Is that your desire? You see, every one of us belongs to one of two kingdoms. You're either by faith in Christ belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is your King, the one whom you serve and the one whom you adore, or else you belong to the kingdom of darkness, and that you're following after the lusts and desires of your own flesh, and you're living in sin, and you're living in service to the devil, and his dominion is hard, very hard, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The devil can only offer you darkness and damnation. And the consequences of following him, they always get worse and never get better and are destined for certain failure without a doubt. But to follow Christ means to experience greater blessings, namely the day in which, yes, we will be completely sanctified. We will be glorified. And then in that day when we will be made perfectly in accordance with God's will and God's way, and we will walk in His way in all holiness and righteousness, that day is coming when Christ shall return upon the clouds of heaven. And so we are to submit ourselves to His kingdom and to submit ourselves to His dominion, for His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Amen. We have just reflected upon that petition, "Your kingdom come." And as we reflect upon this, we realize how weak we are in ourselves And that if the success of your kingdom depended upon us, then it would surely fail. It would not, your kingdom would not even grow in our own hearts if it were not for the power of your Spirit and the application of your word to us. And we're thankful to you when your word uncovers us and when it exposes to us those areas of our hearts which are still following after sin. And we are thankful, O Lord, when your Spirit convicts us of our sin and causes us to confess our sin, so that we would put off works of darkness and put on deeds of righteousness. Lord, we pray that you would work more and more in us by your Spirit, and that we would in this way grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and that we would more and more be faithful soldiers in your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that you will bless the words we speak and the way that we live in this culture, this fallen world, so that we would testify freely of your grace and mercy towards others as well, so that your kingdom would come also in our community, in our country, in this world, and that your name would be made known, and that there would be conversions, there would be men and women who would repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ as their only King and bow down and worship him. For we know the day is coming when the perfections of your kingdom shall be brought in. And we know and we can be assured of this because, O Lord Jesus, you have gained the victory over sin and over Satan. And the day is coming when the kingdom of darkness shall be thrust out and the kingdom of light shall be prominent. And that is the day when heaven and earth shall be one. And when you, O Lord Jesus, shall return upon the clouds of heaven and make all things new, and then that will be the day when there will be complete obedience to your will and way, where there will be only the service of your name and only the worship, the pure worship of your name. Your kingdom will come. So even as we pray that your kingdom would come, we know that your kingdom will come, because what you have done in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you are the one who reigns and rules over all things. And what a comfort this is to us as we labor in your kingdom. And Lord, we pray that this would equip us also for the task of this week, and that we would be faithful in laboring for the cause of your kingdom. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.